So as you come in this evening, grab another outline. I will make them available following services this morning. So anyways, again, I welcome any suggestions concerning developing these outlines and such. Having said that, on to the lesson at hand. Of course, this year we are engaging in a study dealing with what is the New Testament church. And this is such an important study when we look at the current situation where the church is concerned in our society. There's always been concerns with the church, whether we are following after God's pattern or not. And certainly we need to remind ourselves of what God tells us the church is. And that's why we've devoted a number of weeks to addressing what the church is, when it began, how the church is described in scriptures, and such. But that was just the introduction to talking about the church. Beginning today, and for the course of the next several weeks, we're going to deal with a subject that is at the foundation of the church being the one church that we find in scriptures, and also at the foundation of everything we do as Christians. And that is the subject of authority. And of course, that's going to lead to a little later on this year, after I return from gospel meeting in Danville in mid-April and such, where we're going to start talking about the various elements of the church as they are described in Scripture and such. But I want to spend a few weeks talking about authority and how to properly establish authority. This is of great concern, and we need to remind ourselves of this from time to time. And so today we're just going to begin with a lesson talking about what authority actually is. And if you'll note your outline, it's both on front and back, which is one of the things I'm doing. And I may get through it today, or I may continue it a little bit next week, because there's plenty to say even in dealing with this. But let's go ahead and answer the question, why take time to talk about authority, especially when you're dealing with the subject of the church? Well, the main reason is because authority is a part of what the church is. When we strive to be the church that God would have us to be, we are going to appeal to the standard that He has established for us. And when I ask why this study, you know, all you have to do is simply look around and see the direction that so many churches are going. And if we're going to stop the advance of liberalism at all levels spiritually, and what I mean by liberalism is basically taking liberty with what the Word of God says. So, you know, I'm not trying to talk about a political party or a political mindset. I could care less about that right now. I'm talking about the mindset of people where the Word of God is concerned. And when we typically think of liberalism, we think of those who handle the Word of God loosely. So that's what I mean by this. And when we look at the direction that many churches are going, the liberalism that we see advancing in so many places, it reminds us that we need to take a step back and look at what the standard of God's Word is. Because you see, in the religious world today, far too many churches see no need for an absolute standard. And I'm going to tell you from a historical standpoint, and this is even in my lifetime. I've seen it reach the point where more and more churches give less and less attention to what the Bible says and what they do. They're rejecting the Word of God or relegating it to a secondary standard in becoming the church that they are. And of course, I'm talking about within the denominational world. So there's far too many that do not see a need for an absolute standard. And you know why that is the case? It's because that's where our society is. Over the course of my lifetime, I have seen the call for tolerance abused to the point where you either accept everything or you're wrong. And that's the way we're supposed to act. And what has always kind of caused me to shake my head concerning the preachers of tolerance is their intolerance toward those who disagree with their views on tolerance. You know, you can disagree with them on something, but unless you agree with them on tolerance, then they will treat you hatefully. And we're seeing that all over society. And it's affecting the so-called church. It's affecting religious bodies all over this country. The constant call for tolerance overshadows the gospel pattern with innovations and with compromise. And that's what we are seeing all around us. And that's why it is such a concern and why we need to talk about authority. But I want us to also understand when we think about this, this isn't limited to the denominational world. Even among brethren, even in so-called churches of Christ, we find there is great progressive attitudes. And typically what happens when a church looks to change, it doesn't try to return to the old paths, but rather it tries to broaden its boundaries. And that's what we're seeing even among churches of Christ, where just a year or two ago, a church in Nashville, Tennessee, brought on a woman as a preacher. Or at least as an intern, as a preacher. And so, you know, what the denominational world has been doing for years, you're starting to see that. More and more churches are wanting to have two different assemblies. They want to have what they call a traditional assembly, and then they want to have a contemporary assembly. Churches of Christ are introducing instrumental music. Fellowship, no matter what you believe, even concerning the plan of salvation and other aspects such as that. So it's in our midst that we need to be concerned about. And more and more churches just are compromising when it comes to the truth of God's Word. And one of the ways that some brethren compromise, and this is typically to conform to society, and this is the reason to be less offensive. You know, we don't want to face the consequences of a government that's going to tell you, if you keep preaching those morals, you're going to face consequences for that. Rather than do that, they just don't preach on it. And that's what we have around us, even among the Lord's body in many places. It's a loosening of the standard of authority. And so as a result of that, we've got many, even among churches of Christ, who are redefining how to establish authority. And we're going to see in this study, as we go through this study, that there's only three legitimate paths of establishing authority. You either have a direct command, approved example, or a necessary conclusion or inference. And we're going to see that. We're going to see it in the Bible. We're going to see how that's just logically so. But people are adding standards to that, or they're changing that, they're reinterpreting things, and it's almost always so that they can be more inclusive. Almost always that is the case. So I want you to understand, when I have a concern, it's not just with the denominational world, but it's with churches everywhere. And the fact that they just don't preach on authority. And that's part of the problem. They don't preach on what the church is, according to the Scriptures. They don't preach on the subject of authority the way that they ought to. And as a result of that, we've got loose morality being advocated and tolerated in so many places that if you think that that's not an issue, I encourage you to read the latter part of Revelation chapter 2, the churches of Sardis and Pergamos and Thyatira, that were compromising and they tolerated immorality in their midst. Read 1 Corinthians 5 and then look at the church at Corinth and see what God thinks about that. That's what's going on around us. And that's why we need to be thinking about the subject of authority. Too many churches just don't preach on that which might upset somebody.
And I'll tell you right now, those churches are growing. And they are. They're growing in numbers. But what good is growth if it comes at the cost of the truth of God's Word? That's why we need to be studying the subject of authority. Because typically the progressive mindset rejects God's Word as an absolute, and I might add to that, an absolute and objective standard of authority. That's why we need to be concerned. And in order to combat that, what we need to do is we need to go to God's Word and we need to see what authority is. And we need to talk about how to establish authority based upon the teachings of God's Word. And the truth is, as you read in Colossians 3 and verse number 17, we need to appeal to God's Word in everything that we do. So why this study? That's why. But that leads to another question that is related to it, and that is, you know, why do we need authority for what we do? Is it important that we have authority? Well, you know, I just remind you, you go over to Matthew chapter 21, and I know this is not in your notes, but in Matthew 21 and beginning in verse number 23, here is Jesus during this final week that's going to lead up to His crucifixion, and He comes into the temple one day, and the chief priests and the elders of the people, they confront Him and they ask Him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? You know, I just wonder, is that a good question? Is it a legitimate question to ask? And the answer is yes. And incidentally, that's not the only time that question is asked. You also find it in Acts chapter 5, where the apostles have been arrested. By what authority are you teaching what you do? It's a good question. But of course, the problem was, and if you know anything about the account, in verse number 24, Matthew 21, Jesus answered and said, I'll ask you one thing, which if you tell me likewise, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And of course, Jesus turned this around on them, and He said, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. And I want you to understand, Jesus was not saying, I'm not willing to answer your question. What Jesus was saying is, you don't want the answer. You can't handle the answer. You refuse to accept the answer. And He exposed their hypocrisy by asking that question, because the question was the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or from men? And you know what? They get their little huddle over here and, you know, if we say it was from heaven, you know what He's going to tell us? Why didn't you believe Him? Why didn't you do what He said? Or if we say from men, we're going to be in trouble, because all the people know that John was a prophet. They viewed him as a prophet. So we're not going to answer. And Jesus said, well, you don't answer that, I don't answer. But I want you to understand, it's not because what authority we follow is not important. It is. That's a good question to ask. It's just when we do it, we need to do it with a proper attitude. And we need to go there with a proper mindset. And so, to ask this question, why do I need authority, or do I need authority, is a good question. And let's talk about some reasons why we need authority. Number one, because God's in charge. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but the truth is God is in control. When we talk about God being sovereign, what that means is He's sole ruler. God has the right to make the rules. And whether we like it or not, God has made the rules. The Word of God, His standard, is the rules that we need to be following in this life. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, and I know this is not on your outline, but in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, you read here, it says, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments.
He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. How do we know that we're pleasing to God? When we do what he tells us to do. He is God. And according to that verse, he sets the rules, and he has a right to set the rules. Turn over to Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, we read here in this text, and I'm not going to go into all the background of this, but basically Paul is challenging the Jews who are rejecting Christ, and he makes this point here in verses 20 and 21. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And he's talking about God. Who are you to question God? And the reason we're so religiously divided today is because man questions God. Man is not satisfied to accept the standard that God has given us. He's not willing to follow God's authority in what we do. But the truth is we need authority because God is God. And He has set rules. He has set a law that He desires and He expects us to follow. And He's going to hold us accountable for whether or not we follow that. And that's another point in a few minutes. But that's a reason why we need authority. Another reason that we need authority is because where there is no authority, there is confusion. There is chaos. And I tell you right now, we understand that in our society. We have no problem understanding the need for laws. Now, we may not like the laws. And I contend that one of the reasons our nation is struggling the way it is because we have become flippant in enforcing our laws, and we pick and choose which ones to enforce. And that causes chaos and problems within society. If you don't have laws, and if you don't have standards, you are going to have confusion. Why is it that there is so much religious division today? Well, I'll tell you right now, it's not because we don't have a standard, but it's because they don't accept the standard. That's really the truth of it. That's why we're divided. Because they don't accept that there is a standard that we all need to be following. You know, I'm reminded of Judges 21, verse 25, and this is also 17:6. You know, in those days there was no kings. It's talking about the days of the judges. In those days there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Can you imagine a society where that is the case? You know, they talk about the wild, wild west. And as I understand, you know, if there was no sheriff in town, that's why it got his reputation. No laws being enforced, and chaos prevails when that is the case. We need laws. Let me ask you something. Do you need a law on the corner of Rose and Ibbotson that says which car has to stop and which one doesn't? What happens if you don't have a law there? You know, the law it's also called a stop sign, and it's only in two directions. Now, you may not like it, but the law is there. And if everybody's following that law, are we going to have accidents? You don't follow the law, you're going to have chaos. So we need laws for that reason. And another thing to understand along this line, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. You want to say that another way? God is not the author of chaos. We need authority, because we don't want confusion and chaos, even when it comes to serving God. In addition to that, we need a law in order to prevent division and unity. And I'll tell you right now that the only way we're going to be united is if we can come to an agreement on what the standard is. The reason there is so much division today is there is no agreement on the standard. And that is the problem. You know, Jesus, when He prayed to God in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, You read there in his prayer, I do not pray for these alone, that is, my apostles. He says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus' prayer is that they may be one. And it's not just a simple agree to disagree, is it? As you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now let me ask you, to what degree was Jesus and the Father united? And there was pretty much agreement there, wasn't it? Total agreement. That's the prayer that Jesus offered. Paul, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I plead with you, brethren, that you all speak in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I plead with you that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. You know what he deals with in most of the rest of the book? Division. They were divided. They were arguing over this and over that, and they were not in agreement on how to use God's Word in various areas. And Paul says, you're wrong. You've got to change. This is what's right. This is the standard. And that's the challenge that Paul issues. We need authority because we want unity. Well, another reason we need authority is because we need to be accountable. To bring about accountability. And I ask you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul gives Timothy instructions to remain in Ephesus, he makes this observation about a law. Laws in general. He says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, for fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. Paul tells Timothy, I've left you here basically so that people will know what they need to do. And he makes the point, we need laws to deal with disorder. We need laws to deal with lawlessness. How do you deal with... You know, we're constantly creating new laws in our society today. Why? Because criminals are pretty smart people. And they look for ways to get around the law. So you have to make new laws to declare what you're doing is not right. It's illegal. And the thing about it, in the instance of many criminals, they know good and well what they're doing is not good. They know that it's evil. They know that it's corrupt, but they're just looking for a way to get around the law. So they look for loopholes. And you know, we're living in a time of cybercrime. And what that means is crime on the internet. You know, crime out there in space, and there's all kinds of crime. That's the fastest growing area of crime. And one reason is the laws are not firmly set in that area. And new laws are being established every day, rightfully so that we can declare what this person does a criminal, and when he gets caught, he can be put in jail. He can be punished because of what he's done. The law is created for lawlessness. It brings about accountability. Friends, we need to be accountable to God. We can't do what is right in our own eyes and think that God's going to accept that. Not according to what He tells us in His Word. And you find the same thing over there in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14. In this particular text, Peter tells us to be respectful of the government. And he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He says, they're sent for the punishment of evildoers. That's why we as Christians are called upon to obey the laws of the land. And you have to do it, even the ones you don't like. Even that stop sign. You know, you got to stop, whether you want to or not. That's what the law says. Well, so we need authority because that brings about accountability. And you know, as I was preparing this lesson, you know, listening to a couple of things dealing with this, an interesting observation was made, and you know, we may not want to think about this and we may not like it. But you know, it's actually true that man is designed to be accountable. When you think about man in general, you know, he realizes the need for authority. You know, he realizes that we have to have standards. And you can even take the most arrogant, lawless, selfish person out there, you know, the one that wants to be at the top and wants everybody to submit to him. He even wants laws because he wants everybody else to submit to him. He just wants to make the laws. And there is the problem. But what the problem is when you've got several people that they're all that same way and they say it's my law. And when they disagree with each other. So you can see, you know, the law brings about accountability. And as man, we know we need these standards. We know that we need to be held accountable. And there has to be laws of accountability. We understand. Even the most ardent atheist, you know, he might say there's no absolute morality, but he knows better. Just ask him, is it okay for me to defile your wife? You know, if there's no absolute standard, and see what he says about that. I know that's crude, but drives the point home. Man knows that we need accountability. And that's why we establish authority. Another reason why we establish authority is because one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to answer to God for whether or not we followed His authority. And it's just that simple. You know, I'm reminded over there in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15, where you have Revelation's picture of the judgment scene there, and it talks about how books were opened. And man was judged by his deeds according to what was written in the book. And in verse 15, everyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We will stand before God in judgment. Jesus, while He was upon this earth, in John chapter 12 and in verse number 48, He there said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." We're going to be judged by the Word of God. Jesus said, "By the things that I have taught, you are going to stand in God for judgment one day." I'm reminded again of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where it talks about how God in vengeance will punish those who afflict the godly. He makes the point there, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and give you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to punish those who don't obey Him. That's what that verse says. We're going to stand before God one day in judgment and we're going to answer for that. So that's just a few reasons why we need authority. And I'm specifically concerned about authority in matters of religion. But that leads to another question that we need to ask. And that is, what is authority? Roy E. Cogdill, in his book, Walking by Faith, defined authority on one occasion as the right to command or direct and enforce obedience and administer punishment. And that's really a good definition of what we're dealing with there. The right to direct or the right to give instructions. The right to direct and enforce somebody, obey and punish those who don't. You know, I actually describe and can summarize authority in one word. Authority means permission. You know, think about it. You know, in its simplest terms, isn't that what authority is? You have permission to do something. Or
You don't have permission to do something. In other words, you don't have the authority to act in a certain way without consequences.
So that's what authority is. And I'll tell you now, again, this is something that we understand. In everyday life, we have no problem grasping the need for authority. You think about it in a family. Children need to understand that mom and dad have authority. They have the right, as long as that child is under their roof, to tell them what to do. And at least for now, you know, to punish a child when he breaks the law of the family. You know, you think about how many of you, when you came here to services today, got in your car and drove here? Let me ask you, did you have authority to drive here? Oh, let's ask it another way. Do you have a driver's license? If you drove here and you don't have a driver's license, you broke the law. You did not have authority to drive here today. That's a simple definition of and what does it mean? That license gives you permission to drive. But you know another example going along that lines? If for some reason a police officer pulls you over and you don't have a driver's license, he has authority to cite you, write you a ticket. He has authority, maybe, depending on the circumstance, to even take your car, to impound it, because you've broken the law. And he has permission to do that because he's been entrusted with that authority by law, the law that he is under. So that's just a couple of examples of what authority is when we talk about authority. We understand if you do a job, you know what authority is. You know what your job is and what you're expected to do and what you're authorized to do and in many cases, what you're not authorized to do. You know, there's a lot of places where people work where there's areas that you're not authorized to go for whatever reason. It's off limits to you. It's not a part of your job. Your job is here and not over here. That's authority. Now, the guy that can walk in that room where you're not allowed to go, he has authority to be in there for whatever reason. And incidentally, why? Because it's based on a standard, isn't it? It's based upon rules that have been established. That's where authority comes from. But you know, along with this, also realize this. Authority implies limitations. And I'll give you an example of that. With that same car, you're driving down the road and you're driving down Woodruff Avenue and I think the speed limit is 40 miles an hour. And you have authority to drive your car up to and including 40 miles an hour. But you don't have authority to drive it 50 miles an hour. You have limitations. You have authority to drive up Woodruff, but when you come to a red light, stop, it is red, you are required to stop. You don't have authority to run through that. Now, under certain circumstances, maybe an ambulance has the authority to run through it, or a police car, but you don't. You have to stop. So the law, your authority has restrictions. And incidentally, when you take your driver's license test, they want to make sure you know those restrictions. That's why you take a test. So again, you see that in the idea there. Authority means permission. But it also implies limitations. In other words, what you don't have authority for, you can't do it. Now, having said that, let's apply that in religion, because that's what we're dealing with. And authority in religion means the right to establish by accurately handling the Word of God what you can and cannot do. Or what you have to do. And how to do it. And that's what we're going to be dealing with as we talk about the New Testament church. We're going to look at the standard of God's Word and see what God tells us we are as the church, what we can and what we cannot do, and how we are to do it and how we are not to do it as we're following the standard that He has given for us. Because you see, we need authority in everything. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 17. Paul there said, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. You know what that expression, in the name of the Lord, means? By the authority of the Lord. When a police officer says, I order you to stop in the name of the law, he's saying, I'm ordering you to stop because I have authority to order you to stop. And you better stop, or you're going to be in trouble. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many wonderful works in your name? Then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The point that Jesus is making in that text there is we have to do what He says. It's not enough to just say you believe in Him. You have to obey Him. You have to submit to His standard of authority in your life. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6, and we'll deal a whole lot more with this in future lessons. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6, Paul there says, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up on one on behalf of another. He's saying, I'm writing these things to set boundaries. I'm writing these things to let you know what you have authority to do and what you don't have authority to do. And don't overstep the boundary. That's the point he's making there. So again, you see, that's what we're talking about in religion. We need authority in religion. And when you think about authority, another thought that comes to my mind, and I'm just going to briefly mention this, and then we're going to continue our studies next week. But I want to talk about how authority involves a standard. You know what a standard is? By definition, a standard is something that is set up and established by authority as a rule for measuring. And that's the dictionary definition. A standard is something that is set up by authority. When you think about a ruler, and I'm talking about a 12-inch ruler, that is a standard of authority. When you think about a gallon, that is a standard. When you think about a pound or a mile, those are all standards that have been established. And they're important. If you don't believe that, you know, say you go to this gas station that is advertising gas for $1.50 a gallon. And you see everybody lined up, but by the time you get done, it takes your tank takes four times as many gallons as it does at another station. Because the station owner interpreted a quart as a gallon. Would you be upset? You know, I mean, because he said as those, oh, this is my gallon. How important is the standard? We need standards for everything we do. You know, you order a foot of something and this particular person has a 10-inch foot. You know, as a measuring rod or whatever. You're going to feel ripped off when you get done, aren't you? Standards are there for a reason. Standards are associated with authority, and we need a standard for everything that we do. And I'm going to tell you right now, as Christians, that this is where we're going to wrap up. God's Word is our standard. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What God has given us, it gives us everything that we need. Peter said it in 2 Peter 1, 3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything we need in this book. Everything we need for eternal life and everything we need to live godly. Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse number 12, I make known to you that the gospel which I preach to you did not come according to man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not my doctrine. And you can read 1 Corinthians chapters, the latter part of chapter 1 and well into chapter 2 to see that. Again, we talk about John 12:48, where Jesus said, my words will judge you in the last day. Revelation 20:12, which we also talked about. 1 Corinthians 14:6. You know, don't think beyond, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 4:6. Don't think beyond what is written. And you might add to that 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse number 37. You think Paul took this as important? In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, Paul said to these brethren, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. You reject me as an apostle, you're rejecting God. That's exactly what he was saying. You reject me as an apostle, you are rejecting the standard of God's Word. You are rejecting the authority of God. That's a powerful statement. We're told in Revelation 22:18-19, and yes, I know it's dealing with the book of Revelation, but we're told not to add to or take away from it. You add to the book, you add to the writings of the book, God's going to add to you the plagues that are written in that book. You take away from it, God's going to take away your part from the book of life. Let me ask you, do you think God thinks authority is important? You think He believes that, or not believes, do you think that God has set a standard that He expects us to follow? The answer is yes. And we'll continue this study next week as we will deal with false standards of authority and how they are related to what churches are doing today. But in the meantime, may we, in all that we do, resolve that it be done in the name of the Lord. Think about it, and the lesson is yours. This morning, if there is anyone who has not obeyed the gospel, then God in His standard has told you what you need to do. You must repent of your sins. You must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Repenting of your sins, be immersed for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God and you have not been living true to His Word, you have not been respecting His standard, take care of your sins. Repent. Go to God in prayer and ask forgiveness, and He'll forgive you. If in some way you need the prayers of the brethren or something that they can help you deal with, we're here. Whatever your need